Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Hello, everybody, and everybody who saw online. This is it. You know, we're into the Christmas season. I hope that you're hopeful and excited about that. This whole series is called The Thrill of Hope, and we're gonna. As I was praying this morning, I just said, Lord, help me to be able to just bring hope into the room, and I hope that I'm able to accomplish that today. One of the greatest songs ever written and ever done in the Christmas season is "O Holy Night." And so what we decided for our Christmas sermon series is we were just going to kind of circle around that song because it's a beautiful song, and it's really about the night that Christ was born, and there's nothing more hopeful than that. So we're going to kind of break this song down by sort of verse by verse through the next few weeks and talk about that. And so the very first verse we're going to look at, the part that we're going to look at is, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Some of you are like, pining. Yeah, I did too. I had to look it up. It's just not a word we use very often, right? So actually what pining means is like you're waiting in frustration. You're kind of almost, you're yearning, you're longing, you're pining. It's not a good feeling. Separation, think of all those words. So the sin of the world, and you see that, and then in waiting, longing. So that's what was happening for all the people that were waiting for the Messiah to come into the world. So before we go there, I'm going to give you a real quick hope verse, okay? And you're going to find that in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And it says this. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of hope in that verse. But we go back to 2,000 years ago, and you have a world that is waiting for their Messiah. You have Israel that is waiting for their Messiah. So a guy named Malachi was a prophet, and he wrote a very short book. In fact, it's the very last book of the Old Testament. And in it, he said in chapter 3, verse 1, he said this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you have been seeking will come to this temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And so he's prophesying. He's prophetically speaking out, and he's going to say, and he's actually here speaking about part of the message we're going to look at today, who the forerunner that's going to come into the world, and then actually the Messiah himself. And so he says that, and everybody, you know, 2,000 years ago, or actually 400 years before that, they're all like, it's going to happen any day. What they didn't realize is there was going to be a lot of waiting and waiting and waiting, because it took 400 years after that prophecy for that to happen. In fact, there was God, it was like, to them, it was like God was silent. There was no prophecies, there was no revelation. It was just like, where is God? And they're waiting for their Messiah. You know, maybe some of you can relate to that. Hope bridges the gap between expectations and reality. Hope bridges the gap between expectations and reality. Think about when you were a kid. and you were waiting for Christmas. Anybody remember that? If you are a kid, you know what it feels like, right? You're like, is Christmas ever going to get here? It's taken forever. And then just like that, it happens. So what is your reality today? Maybe you feel the same way, but it's now you're an adult and you're saying, yeah, I'm just so lonely and I've been looking for the right person and I want to get married and it just seems like it's never going to happen. Or I'm in this rut and I meet people like this quite often and they're like, I can't get out of this rut that I'm in. I'm just like, seems like stuck and I just can't seem to get out of it. Or my marriage is on the rocks and it's just not getting better. I want it to get better, but it's just not getting better. Here's another one that I often hear about, and it's a part of our story today. Man, we want to have children. We've been trying to have children. We can't have children. We're just waiting and waiting, and it's just so frustrating for us. Or here's one that I'm hearing more often these days. We want to buy a house in San Diego. And we just can't, we're a young couple, or maybe not even a young couple, and we're just saying we just can't seem to afford it. A waiting season. But here's the thing about a waiting season. A waiting season doesn't have to be a wasted season. It can be if we allow it to, but it doesn't have to be. So the people that were a part of the Christmas story, boy, as we've already stated, they knew what waiting was about. You've probably heard this expression before, the journey's more important than the destination. And it sounds like a little cliche thing, but you know what? It's so important. There's so much wisdom in that statement. The journey is more important than the destination. And a lot of the journey is waiting. And the question is, how will we handle that? Will we handle that with hope? So it's interesting that as we look at this Christmas story, and we're going to get into it in just a moment, we realize that we are looking at it from the other side. Like, we already know what happens, right? And we're like, oh, kind of a cool story. But they were experiencing it in real time. They had no idea how it was going to turn out. Kind of like our life. You know, a lot of you are waiting for something, and you're like, I don't know how this is going to turn out. So what can we learn from this story about waiting? Not just waiting, but about waiting with hope. Hope seekers. Hope seekers don't always see the fulfillment of hope. Now, that when I say make that statement, it's like, well, wait a second, I thought you were like, this was supposed to be about hope. Well, think about all those people, those 400 years that were waiting for the Messiah. They didn't get to see the Messiah. So you have these generations and generations of these Israelites who had waited, and in their lifetime, it never happened. It didn't mean that it wouldn't happen, because it did happen, but they just didn't get to see it. So think about this. Against all odds, you know, they're under Roman occupation, life is not good, and they're waiting for their Messiah, and then one day, just like any other day, it happened. The Messiah comes. Isn't that the way that kind of life is when you think about it? We wait, we hope, and we hope, and then, wow, it happens. So here's what I want to say, just to kind of set this thing up. If you're here today and you say to yourself, it seems like it happens to other people and not to me. It seems like I've been waiting, and nothing ever happens. And if you have never experienced that, or maybe you're not a person of faith, I would say this, grab onto somebody else's faith. Grab onto somebody else's story. Because in this room right now, I can tell you there's a lot of stories where people can talk about a waiting season and they can say, yeah, I was hoping and I was waiting and I was kind of like Israel, man. I was like Israel, like bring the Messiah, you know. And then it happened and it does. So grab onto somebody else's story or their hope or their faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, your Bibles or your cell phones or whatever you got there. And we're just going to jump right in. We're going to start with verse 5. As Dr. Luke tells the story here, it says, so in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So basically what we have here is a couple of pastor kids. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they came from a whole line of, back then, priests, so they're PKs. And it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Let's all say that together. Very old. One more time. Very old. So you get the idea, right? So you have this couple, and this, by the way, you know, today it's heartbreaking if somebody wants to conceive and they're not. Back in their day, it was way worse. Because really, a woman in those days, it's tragic the way it was, but her sense of worth was found in childbearing and being a wife. That was pretty much it. So if you were not able to conceive back in this time, it was really, really, really difficult. So how would they see this problem back then? Or maybe how would you see your problem today? You look and you're like, I'm in a situation, and it just seems like something's never going to happen. And I think there's two ways that people look at problems. So let's start with, I'm going to call this worldview number one. And worldview number one is I'm not a person of faith, and when I look at the world, this is what it looks like, right? And I always have to do this because I am a person of faith, but I always think, well, how would I see the world if I wasn't a person of faith? And so Christians don't seem to be faring any better than non-Christians. Christ followers still get divorced. They have jobs they hate. They go through bankruptcy and foreclosures. They have kids on drugs. They get depressed like everybody else, seems like to me. Why does being a Christian follower or Christ follower make a difference? I could get where, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of people asking those questions, like kind of looking from the outside into faith, into Christ follower. And then the second worldview is I am a Christ follower, and when I look at the world, this is what I see. I'm being faithful, and yet God seems to be silent. I'm not sure if my faith is real. I grew up with it. It's my parents' faith, my grandparents' faith. I've been around church all my life, but I don't know. I'm not really sure. And where is this going? And why am I doing this? And is God even listening? Does God even care? So the question becomes, why should I devote my life to a promise? And the answer is found in the Christmas story. The Christmas story answers these questions. It gives us hope. So let's look at verses 8 through 13. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. This is something that would happen every day virtually. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. That's probably an understatement. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." I'm going to stop right there. Your prayer has been heard. Now, this is really an important principle, and you need to understand this. God's silence isn't a reflection of God's interest. God's silence is not a reflection of his interest. Wouldn't it be nice to know that God hears us? But, you know, if we're being honest with each other, sometimes doesn't it feel like he's not hearing us? Doesn't it feel like, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've prayed hard prayers, intense prayers, and I just felt like my prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling. Like, God, where are you? And you have to wonder, you know, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they've been praying for probably 1,000 prayers, 10,000 prayers. Like, God, please, we just want to have a kid. Can you help us a little bit? Do you hear us? You know, one of the things that has helped me a lot, and I've just started doing this probably in the last year or two, and I'm not much of a journaler, but I would encourage you to do this if you're, you know, even if you don't journal. Write down your prayers, and what I do is I divided my prayers up into different areas. So I have family prayers, and I have church prayers for people in the church, and I have financial prayers, and I have dream prayers, and prayers for my kids, like different parts of it. And so I write them down, and then about once a week, I pull them out, and I start praying over them, and here's what's happened in like the last year and a half or so. I'm marking them off going, you answered that one, and you answered that one, and you answered that one. What else? It'll blow your mind. It'll just increase your faith so much, because a lot of times what happens is that God answers a prayer, and we're like, yay, and we totally forget. And we forget about his faithfulness, and we forget that God actually, he's listening. And he hears our prayers. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. Going on, he says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Isn't that cool? Like, wow. Not only that, he gives them the name. Have you ever like struggled trying to give your kid a name? This is easy. It's going to be John. Like, okay, sounds good. And he will have joy and delight. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord, to their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's talking about John, who will become John the Baptist. He's talking about the forerunner of Christ. And what we hear in this and what we learn in this is that God has a plan. God always has a plan, even if we don't feel like he does. In the Old Testament, there's a verse that's just so popular. People use it all the time. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, you know, plans to prosper you and bless you. How many of you know that verse? Some of you have it on your walls. And it's a great verse. But God was actually speaking to a particular people, to a particular time, to a particular situation. But he still does the same thing today. There's a principle there. And the principle is that God wants to help you. God always has a plan if we'll invite him into it. And then here's another verse, Psalm 139:16. And this is David who wrote this. And this is a verse that really has always spoke to my heart. He says, "You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your books." Have you ever thought deeply about that? I mean, just taking it deep into your heart and thought, wait a second. If that's true, you saw me before I was born. You knew the days of my life. You saw the beginning from the end. Like you knew. Which means that God can get in, if you invite him to, God can get involved in your life because he already saw how it's going to go down. Like, invite him into that. God has a plan, but here's the thing about the plan, and this is the part that we all hate. It requires patience. And I don't know about you, I'm not the most patient person. But it requires patience, and this is one of the reasons that that you should read the Old Testament. There's a lot of reasons to read the Old Testament, but it's full of stories, and a lot of those stories are life lessons that you can learn because what they did was the wrong thing, and so when you watch somebody do the wrong thing, you should say, okay, noted, I'm not going to do that. And one of the things that a lot of people in the Old Testament did is they got impatient, and they said, you know what, God, I can't wait any longer, and so I'm going to take things into my own hands, and let me just say this, spoiler alert, it turns out, for the most part, disastrous. Just horrible. Story after story where somebody said, I'm not waiting for you, you know, so I'm going to do it my own way. And it just turns out to be the most horrible thing. And then as all these years pastoring, I've watched the same thing happen with so many people. And, you know, sometimes they'll come in for counseling or sometimes they're talking to their friends and they're going, I don't know. I just, you know, I've been praying about this. And you know what? I'm just going to do my own thing. And they do it. And then, disaster. I've experienced it in my own life. A few times, I don't have the time to tell you these stories, but certainly a few times in my own life, I got way ahead of God and said, God, I am just tired of waiting for you, and I'm just going to do it my own way. And inevitably, it did not turn out well. So no matter what your plan is, God's plan is better. It's a better plan, but you got to wait for it. Sometimes that can be difficult. It's worth waiting for, though. Let's go to verses 18 and 19. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to tell you the good news. Like, I always wonder if Gabriel, you're going to see in a minute, maybe he's a little, you know, a little ticked off that, you know, like I'm right next to God and you're wondering about this. So God will act. This is what you need to know. God will, he hears us, he's going to act, but he's going to do it on his schedule, not on our schedule. And that's the part that we struggle with, isn't it? I'm not going to ask how many control freaks are in the room right now. But that's, you know, if you are like a control freak, you especially struggle with this. You're like, no, I want to do it now, and I want to do it my way. Okay, have fun. See how it goes. Or you can invite God into it and see what God will do. See, here's the thing. Disappointment is inevitable. We all experience disappointment, but discouragement is a choice. Could it be that we're afraid to ask because we're afraid of being disappointed again? You ever been there before? You just get crushed. You just get beat down over and over again. And sometimes you just think, you know what? I'm just tired of hoping. Because every time I hope, I just get beat down. And so I'm just, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just not going to hope anymore. And then life will be better. But that's not the way God wants it to be. That's not what he has for you. He's got so much better for you. Remember, Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Like, I want you to live. I want you to enjoy life. And it's hard to live a hopeless life. It's not really life, it's existence. There are a lot of people that are walking around and they're just existing, but they're not living. And God wants to give us hope so that we can live. Zechariah just heard the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. And it's so interesting that he's having a hard time comprehending it. He's like, it's almost like it's not registering. And I get it. We don't know how old he was, but it says, you know, they were old. So it must have been well past childbearing years. And he's like, and it's like too good to be true. Like this is so good. I can't believe it. I'm having a hard time. So what are you disappointed with right now? There's something going on in your life, and you're like, it's a waiting thing, or it hasn't happened, and I prayed about it, and you just, maybe you've given up hope. Really, what my prayer for you is that this Christmas, you will experience the thrill of hope. You know, you'll get past discouragement and past disillusionment. So let's look at verse 20. This is a great verse right here. And it says, and you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. That's the good part right there. He goes, okay, Zechariah, we're going to put you in the penalty box. Guess what? Because you didn't believe me, you don't get to talk. And you're not going to be able to talk until your son is born. I'm not sure what his wife thought about that. Maybe that was a great season for her. I'm not really sure. But I remember, have you ever done that? Like, you hear great news and you're having a hard time wrapping your mind around it. And so about 6 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks ago, Karen and I got a phone call from our sons, from Caleb and Stevie and our other son, Miguel. He's not really our son, but we kind of think of him as a son. And so they called us up and they said, hey, you're not going to believe what we did for you. And we're like, well, what did you do? And they said, well, we bought you tickets to see the Dodgers play the Padres, and it was a playoff game, and we are totally just like crazy Padre fans. And so we're like, and we knew that the seats were like, you know, $500 seats, and we're like, yeah, right. And we have this kind of relationship with our kids. It's very, you know, we like, shut up, you're stupid. You know, I mean, that, I don't know how you are with your kids. Knock it off. We're always joking around with each other, you know. And so Karen and I are like doing that to them. We're like, oh, knock it off. Yeah, you guys are stupid. I can't believe you'd do something like this. And this goes on for like a few minutes. And then finally they convince us and they're like, no, we're serious. We went out of our way to do this. And you guys, I can't believe the way you're reacting. And so finally we're like, okay, we believe you. Like, no, you ruined the moment. Well, the good news is we went to the game, and it was the last game when the Padres took the Dodgers out. It was the greatest game we've ever been to. It's just so amazing. But we were having a hard time, and it gives us a sense of sometimes when you hear news that is so good, sometimes it's hard to get there. But here's the thing. God has his day marked on the calendar. If you're waiting, you might say, I don't know if this thing I'm waiting for, this thing I'm hoping for, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Remember, he knows the beginning of your life to the end. Remember, he has a plan. Remember, he hears your prayers. You got to hang on to hope. But really, this is the story. This is a dilemma that we face all the time. Do I keep on believing when things look hopeless? Do I stay in this difficult marriage? Or do I just opt out like so many other people are doing? I mean, a lot of my friends have got divorced. You know, why shouldn't I? Why am I maintaining my integrity when nobody else at work seems to be doing it? Am I the only person who's being honest? Do I hold fast to my faith and my values even though no one else at school is? In every generation, there's a group of people who say, you know what? I'm not giving up. I'm holding on to hope. Come hell or high water, I'm going to follow God. And those are the people that receive the blessing and the reward of God. Those are the people that were there and waiting anxiously when Christ came into the world. I think probably every Christ follower has experienced at some point that time in their life when they say, I don't know, but I believe and I trust, and I'm just going to keep on going on. I want to be a part of the faithful. So here's what Christmas does. Christmas reminds us that when it comes to God, our faith is never misplaced and our hope is never in vain. And I don't know if there's somebody in the room right now or somebody online right now that says, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to hold on to that because I've been trying to be faithful and I've been praying and I've been trying to believe that God's going to come through and I've been trying to be patient and it's hard. But I'm going to hang on to that. So when you walked in, if you took an outline, there's a 3x5 card in there. I want you guys to grab that real quick right now. If you don't have one, my wife Karen's back there, and so Linda's back there. They can hand you a 3x5 card. Here's what I'd like you to do just to close the service out, to make it more practical. I'd like you to write down on that 3x5 card something that you've been hoping for and maybe you're very frustrated with, and maybe it's been a long time and you keep coming to God. I want you to write whatever that hope is on that card. And if you have more than one, write two of them. Write three of them. Okay? Just go ahead and write on that card. And then after you write it on that card, I'd like you to pray about it. But don't just pray now. I want you to pray every day over whatever it is that you write down on that card. And I want you to put it in a place where it's available and it's accessible. That might mean in your car, if you go to work every day, it could be on your refrigerator, it could be wherever you think, you say, okay, this is where I know it, I'll find it here, and it's going to be right in front of you. Okay, as they're being passed out. So what would that be for you? And dream big, go big. And maybe it's the biggest one in your life, it's the biggest frustration in your life. Write it down. Start praying on it every day. Because that's so much of the Christmas story. Waiting, but having hope. And knowing that God hears you. Knowing that God has a plan. Okay. So let me pray for you right now as you're writing down. Father, I know that in this room and those that are watching online, inevitably there'll be people there and who are struggling greatly. Some of them are just barely hanging on to their faith. Others are wondering if you hear them at all. And others are so beat down in life, they're having a hard time even realizing they could have hope. But in this moment, I pray that you'll give them at least the courage to write down a prayer and to begin to ask with as much faith as they have, Lord, that you would come and that you would hear them and that you would let them know that you do hear them and that the answer is coming. Help them to stay faithful and not to give up, not to throw in the towel. God, if there's anything that we learn from the Christmas story, all things are possible. We think of this old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it just seemed like it was a hopeless situation until it wasn't. Because all things are possible with you, God. And so in this moment, Holy Spirit, plant hope and faith into the hearts of everyone who especially needs it right now in this season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be sure to take those cards, put them in a place where you're going to see them, pray over them every day. I'm looking forward to hearing some stories, some great stories from you. God bless.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.